Well, it's been a great week, and I just rejoice in how the Lord has blessed through our BSA, and 90 kids average every day, and just a lot of, what I liked about it was a lot of excitement, a lot of enthusiasm, and just a good spirit and a good attitude, and all of you who helped and were a part of that, I just thank you. Just the commitment of so many coming each evening just to minister to those children in that way. And then to see the families come out on Friday night, wow, it was just absolutely awesome. And to see the Lord bless that we were able to get in a full hour of activity outdoors without the rain. And then I think when the rain did finally come, that there were some kids that still loved it anyway. So it was just a great time. And thank you. A lot of things going on here at FBC, and we rejoice. And we're in the middle of, early on, in a series on the church. And we're talking about the church. So we're starting here the matter of, the second part two of the beliefs of a biblical church. By way of introduction, you know, if you think about this new hospital that's being built downtown here. Kettering's building a new building down here. And let's say there was a group of doctors who got together and they decided they're going to study medicine and best medical practices from the latest textbooks. And they discussed the finer points of successful surgeries and surgical practices. They watched videos about how to perform surgeries successfully. And then they would discuss and sit around and debate the various ways that they could medicate certain diseases and treat injuries. And they even hired nurses and staff. And so they open up this building, and yet they wouldn't welcome patients. Could it be called a hospital if they did not welcome patients? You see, taking the latest research and the finest medical practices of our day and applying them to the medical practice performed on patients would be a distinguishing factor for a hospital as opposed to an educational institution, right? Without the patients, they're just education. They're just educating themselves and maybe others who may come in. Having patients would be a distinguishing feature. Think about that in light of FBC. It's our desire to be biblical, to not merely believe, but to put into practice the teachings that distinguish us as a biblical church. So if a church desires to be biblical, there are teachings, there are doctrines that are biblical that we don't want to neglect. They're essential. These are doctrines that are essential to being biblical. They distinguish the church as being biblical. That's what we want to do. And so our take-home thought, and even carrying this out further here this morning, is a biblical church must have members. It's not just this document that has doctrinal beliefs on it. It must have members who are committed to living biblically. Not only giving intellectual assent to those doctrines, but saying, you know what, I'm going to live in light of those doctrines. I'm going to put them into practice. Living according to biblical truth. And by doing that, you can't just pick and choose. Well, that one's good. That helps me live better. That one's good, but I don't like that one. So that one doesn't apply to me, or I don't need to worry about that one. No. If you're going to be biblical, be a biblical church, you preach and teach it all, and we all commit ourselves to living those truths out. So this morning, I got to thinking, I thought, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the major doctrines of the church. We talked about those. But I thought, what are some distinguishing doctrines of a biblical church? And I thought, these are doctrines that I think are essential to, if a church is going to say, we want to be biblical, that church practices those. And that's what we want to do. And I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list of those, but these are three doctrines that I believe distinguish a church that desires to be biblical. And the first one is the sufficiency of the Scripture. The sufficiency of the Scriptures, in other words, believing that the Bible has answers. So let's look at this teaching in a nutshell. First of all, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture. Now, that means all Scripture, right? You've heard that. All means all, and that's all means. So, all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It shows you what's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. All right? Absolutely. All right? So we're good on that. But it says, so that, verse 17, the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. God's word is complete. It's competent to equip you for every good work. If you ever gone to Staples and you look at their desks over there and you say, wow, you know, I really like that desk, and there's a little tag on it, take it up to the register and we'll get your desk for you. So you take it up to the register and you think, well, I'm going to back my truck up here and I'm going to load the desk into the truck. And they come out with this 3-foot by 5-foot box, maybe 8-10 inches deep. And they say, here's your desk. You're going, that doesn't look like what I had in there. And so, you take it home and you open it up and all the parts for your desk are in that box. You've done that. You know, that's what they do with these new prefab type things, you know. And then you have the instructions, which don't mean anything to most of us guys. But anyway, you have the instructions there, and they have a little bag, and it has all the little parts in it, and the little connectors and little screw things and everything. It has everything you need in order to make that desk. That's what this first statement is. That's what God's Word's like. It has everything you need to make you competent. But then it says, equipped for every good work. So let's say you get that desk home and you put it all together and use all the parts and you follow the directions. But there's another bag there just in case you strip out a screw or you're missing something. And sometimes, I mean, it's really neat when they even give you extra tools to help you put the desk together. That's what this next phrase means, equipped for every good work. Not just enough to get you by to build the desk, but enough for every possible contingency. That's what that phrase means. Isn't that awesome? That's talking about the Word of God. Here's another passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. What we see here is that in Christ, you have everything you need. When I was at Cedarville, before it was Cedarville University, they called it Cedarville College, and Dr. Dixon, we sang over and over again, Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. And you know, we just sang it and we sang it and we sang it. And it was just drilled into us that in Christ we have all that we need. In Christ is sufficient. But how do we know about that? He says His divine power has granted us all things pertaining to life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. We see those in His Word. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. God's Word is sufficient to show you, to prove to you that you have everything that you need. It is sufficient to do that, that you have everything you need in Christ. Turn to Psalm 19, another passage. And again, we don't have time to unpack all of these passages, but I want you to see that God's Word speaks to its sufficiency. In fact, there's a passage, I don't have it written down here, but it says He is exalted above all things, His name and His Word. His name, even His Word. And so, in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, it says, the law, speaking of the Word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The idea here, it's complete. The Word of God is so complete that it can bring to life the dead soul, the soul that's dead in its transgressions and sins. Why? Because it speaks truth about God and who He is and salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of the Lord is perfect. It's so complete, it can revive the dead soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. All these things speaking to the Word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant reward, and keeping them there is great reward. God's Word is just awesome. It gives us everything we need, and we should desire it with all of our hearts. Turn to Psalm 119. Now, we're not going to take time to read all of that passage, 176 verses in Psalm 119. But most every, I think there's an exception of two verses that speak to the benefits and blessings of God's Word. But I want to look at verses 1 and 2. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. So the point here being that God's Word is a book of answers. It gives direction when you're looking for answers. When we lived in Fort Wayne, a young pastor, I was here just about a year or so. So we're talking when I was like 30 years old, and we got this knock on the door. We go to the door, and there's this guy. He says, "Hey, do you have a few minutes? I have some things I want to talk to you about." Have a free gift or something. I don't know what it was, you know. So I said, "Oh, you know, whatever. Free, come on in." And like I said, it had to be a free gift because I probably wouldn't have let him in the house. But young married, you know, anything free, let's take it. So we sit down at the kitchen table and he starts going through his little presentation. He was a cemetery plot salesman. I'm like, I'm 30. You know, I'm not looking to die soon. But, you know, but he found out I was a pastor. And he goes, "Really? Oh, my goodness, really? Oh, we have a group of people that get together like every Thursday night, and we talk about the Bible. And we just look at it, and it has all these questions." And now he didn't say we have questions. It says the Bible has all of these questions, and it raises all of these questions. And we need a pastor or somebody like yourself who would be willing to ask all those questions with us. And I can't remember the nature of the conversation, but he was questioning everything. And I'm here to tell you that it rattled my spiritual cage. Because though I, with my lips, would say, "Well, but God's Word is a book of answers," I was so challenged that I couldn't answer some of the questions that he was asking. And it rattled me. And it pushed me to study the Word of God for answers. And I'm here to tell you that as I did that, God's Word came to life in my soul. I became ever committed to realize, you know what? Yes, God's, though I had heard that and I believed it intellectually, I needed to live it out. I needed to be committed to the fact that God's Word has answers. Not just a bunch of questions. It's perfect. It's complete. Again, it's so complete, it can revive the dead soul and bring it to life through salvation. It makes you competent for every good work. So here are some ramifications, some conclusions that I drew from this that helped me and I hope will help you. And first of all, God's Word. If you believe that God's Word is sufficient, God's Word, the Bible, will be precious to you. You're not going to look at the Bible as, "Oh, okay, well, I got to read my Bible today and got to have my devos," and kind of like a spiritual talisman or good luck charm. "Okay, I read my Bible," or, "Oh, I'm having a terrible day, so, man, I didn't read my Bible today. That must be the problem." You know, there's some people who look at the Bible like that. But if you believe in the sufficiency of the Scripture, you're going to go, I want to look into the Word of God for the help, the hope, the direction, the encouragement, the comfort that I need. You're also going to believe that God's Word has answers. Now, fasten your seatbelts, put your thinking cap on. You're going to believe it has answers for all non-organic behavioral issues. You're going, what? What are you talking about? If it's if it is organic, what that means is you'd be able to go to the doctor. The doctor will be able to take a blood test or a urinalysis or he'll be able to take some kind of a scan and he'll go, yep, there it is. There's a problem. It's going to be something that he can point. It's not going to be just a matter of observation. He's going to be able to point to, here's the problem. But if you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, you're going to say, okay, it is sufficient to help me with all non-organic behavioral issues. In other words, if you are a worrier, God's Word is going to speak to that. You're committed to that. You realize that. If you have anger, God's Word speaks to that. If you're an alcoholic, God's Word speaks to that. If you're an addict, God's Word speaks to that. Those are non-organic behavioral issues. You're going to turn to the Bible for help. Or you're going to look to someone who will take the Bible in order to help you. And that's why we're committed to biblical counseling here at FBC. We want not just pastors, but we want you to be able to help one another with the issue. Help yourself, but also to help others with the issues of life. And we have an intentional discipleship plan. And the first step is to get involved and discover FBC. Plan on, you start here, and it's going to be offered here in the days ahead. Discover FBC, and that's an introductory course that tells you what we believe, how we believe it, how we function, how we operate, and here at FBC. Then the second step is transferable concepts, and that tells you things like, okay, here's how you help others understand spiritual concepts. And then the third step in the plan is care and discipleship. And that's more like counseling training, dealing with the issues of the heart that help people change and grow. And we've been offering that throughout this past year. And one of our members has been involved in that program. Anita and her husband Chuck have been involved in that. And I've asked Anita to come and give a testimony as to how that class has had an impact on her life.
As we go about our daily lives, we rub shoulders with people, many people. Some are believers, some are unbelievers, who are experiencing difficulties or searching for answers. There are people we come into contact with a lot of times because we have a relationship with them. We work with them. They trust us. It's at those times we have an opportunity to bear one another's burdens by listening, coming alongside of them to support, encourage, share scripture with them, pray with them, point them to Jesus, and walk with them through their journey many times. However, many times we feel inadequate to talk to them, not knowing quite what to say or how to help them. When the care and discipleship course was offered, Chuck and I had already come alongside a friend of ours who was facing some very, very difficult trials. We were offering support, encouragement, prayer, scripture. We saw this course as a way to learn more about biblical counseling and what the Bible had to say about issues of life. We hoped it would better equip us to understand and help our friend, and as we pointed him to the Word of God for answers. This course did just that by showing us how the Scripture speaks to every area of our lives and gave us tools to use to minister to our friend and to also others who are hurting, who we come in contact with. We have found, however, that this course also helped us in a way that we were not expecting. As we began to work through the lessons, we became aware of areas in our lives and in our marriage in which we needed to change and grow to become more like Christ. Things came to life as we studied God's Word that we were not aware of before, such as our blind spots, ways we were responding, ways we were communicating or not communicating, that were not in line with the way God would have us live. We saw attitudes and actions in our marriage that we needed to ask forgiveness for and grant forgiveness. We are beginning to fully understand the extent of our Lord's unconditional love, grace, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness, and in turn are learning to know how important it is that we extend that love, grace, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness we have received to others that we come in contact with. Our marriage and our spiritual lives have been strengthened and enriched as we are learning and working on applying biblical principles and scripture to our daily life with God's help as we make it our goal to please God.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Isn't that exciting? I mean, to realize, to have that commitment, God's Word has answers, and I'm discovering them and realizing it's not just for others, it's for myself, and to live those out. So I just rejoice in that. Thank you, Chuck and Anita, for that testimony. We're committed to searching the Scriptures to find out what God has for us on how to live. Here's another area, if you're committed to this, you're going to look to the Bible for wisdom regarding decision-making. In other words, you're going to go to the Scriptures and say, if it's a thou shalt or a thou shalt not, then I'm not going to do it, or I'm going to do what He's commanded me to do. No question, right? Or you discover biblical principles concerning your decisions, and you're going to make your decisions in light of those principles. When I was dating, I would date a girl. This was before Teresa, okay? But I would date a girl, and because I believed it was God's will, all right? God's will. I'd tell my brother, my sisters, and mom and dad, oh, I believe this is God's will. And then when it was time, things just weren't, you know, developing, I'd say, well, it's God's will for me to break up. And so then I'd find another girl, and I'd say, it's God's will for me to date her. This could be the one, you know. Yeah, that's God's will for me to break up. And this just went on and on. And finally, my dad said, after several cycles of this, he said, you know what, Dale? God sure gets the blame for a lot of your decisions. Oh, well, that struck my heart. I thought, wow. You know, and what it did is I realized, you know what, I need to make my decisions based on principle. A lot of my decisions were based on emotion, feelings. Now, I'm not denying emotions. I'm not denying feelings. When I met Teresa, I was Twitter-pated. I mean, you know, I mean, whoa, this, she's awesome, you know. I'm not denying that, but looking at the Scriptures for principles concerning the decisions that I make about relationships and other factors in life, even daily decisions, God's Word is sufficient to help me with that. So, sufficiency of Scripture, that's a distinguishing doctrine. Here's a second distinguishing doctrine, and that is the church's ministry of restoration or church discipline. A biblical church is going to be committed to carrying out or living out this principle. Here's the teaching in a nutshell. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, in a sin, you who are spiritual, you who have the Holy Spirit and desire to grow in the Lord and live according to His truth, you are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if you see someone that is sinning, you go and you seek to restore that person in love, gently. Matthew 18, probably more common passage that's referred to on this matter of church discipline. Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. Matthew 18, 15 to 20. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Maybe you've heard that verse before. Where two or three are gathered, He is there with you. Oftentimes we look at that, that's a nice verse for a prayer meeting. Well, there ought to be prayer going on, but the context is in the context of restoration. The point being that when someone in the church family sins, we love them enough to seek to restore them to fellowship with the Lord and with His people. The motivation is love. The goal is to restore. That's so often misunderstood. Some churches look at church discipline as a matter of just kicking people out. You sinner, you're out of here. No, it's not our attitude. It should not be our attitude. It's like, hey, we love you enough, brother, sister. We don't want to see you go that way. And we're calling you to repent, to turn back, so that you can be restored to God and fellowship with God and with God's family here at FBC. So here are some implications. First of all, we take sin seriously. We hold ourselves accountable every Sunday. We say, you know, bow your heads and close your eyes. We have generally most, 99% of the time, you know, bow your heads, close your eyes, and just search your heart as to how God may be speaking to your heart. How you might apply His Word to your life. And if there's sin, there's repentance or application. And so we appeal to you on that. And that ought to happen every day in your walk with the Lord as you go to the Scriptures. But we take sin seriously. And we hold one another accountable. And the point here is that restoration really takes place all the time. It takes place every day in our own lives where we say, you know what? I blew it. God, forgive me. You know, I mean, you know, even this morning in my own prayer life, it's like, Lord, I cry out to you and confess and repent. And I want to have clean hands and a pure heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's self-discipline. But if we have a breach in the relationship where there's someone else that needs some help, we reach out to that individual. That happens at FBC probably once a week. You say, oh, how does that? Well, in counseling. Someone comes in for counseling and say, hey, you know what? You know, the Bible says this and you're doing that. And God wants you to change there. And so we call you to repentance. So that may happen once a week or maybe even more than that, depending on how many counseling sessions we have, how many times we meet with people. And then where there's one or two others that need to come in, that may happen, oh, I don't know, 4, 5, maybe 6 times a year, if that. But again, if it's dealt with on the one-on-one level or on the personal level, it doesn't have to go any farther. But sometimes there's some straying and there's some restoration that needs to take place. And then the matter of taking it before the church, that happens around here maybe once every couple of years. I'm just telling you that we believe this and we practice this. It's something that is important if you want to be a biblical church, and that's what we desire. But we're in fact, just this past week, we had two ladies that had a difference. And I had been aware of this, and I had been talking with them, and I had admonished them to meet together and get the matter resolved. Meet together. I said, you know, you have the tools. You have the tools. You guys can do this. I have confidence in you can do this. Would you meet with us? I would be willing to do this, but I think you can do this. And guess what? They said, okay, we'll do this. Kind of like, okay, you know, if I have to. No, they said, okay, we'll do this. And I said, I'll be right down the hall if you need me. All right? And they met. And guess what? There was clarification. There was confession. There was repentance. There was forgiveness was granted and asked for and was granted. There was restoration in the relationship. And the next thing I knew, they're laughing, they're hugging, walking down the hall and praising God because their relationship was restored. Amen? Wow! I mean, that is exciting! And that's what God desires in our relationships together. And that's what God desires in the church. It was a matter, you don't know who these people are, do you? You don't have to. But you can rejoice that it was done, it was successful, and God blessed, and it doesn't have to go any further. But we rejoice in that. And it's an evidence of being committed to the church's ministry of restoration. Here's another distinguishing doctrine, and that is progressive sanctification. In other words, spiritual growth is a process. Believing that spiritual growth is a process. There is not instantaneous godliness. Now, the moment you trust Christ as Savior, you become a child of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's your position in Christ. But then you need to change and grow to become all that God desires you to be. You are an image bearer of God, and you need to learn how to bear that image as you go to His Word and find out from His Word how to do that. Here's some passages. The teaching in a nutshell, first of all, is Ephesians 4:22-24. If you're around here very long, you hear me talk about this passage. We call it the put off, put on passage. To put off your old self, verse 22, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old self by an act of the will. Be made new, which is a process in the attitude of your mind. And to put on by an act of the will the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Galatians 2:20. Paul is writing. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's saying, you know what? I still have to live this life. I have to live this life in the body, but I'm going to cry out to God knowing that Christ is in me and the power of the Holy Spirit enabling me to live what He desires me to do and has directed in His Word. And 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our directive, that we're to grow. So here are some implications. Well, the point being that spiritual growth is a process of becoming what God desires you to be, and that is to be like Christ. You are created again to be an image bearer of God. Living the way He has directed in His Word is how you bear the image of God. You go to His Scripture and you say, how does God want me to live so as to show forth who He is in my life as He works in me to do that? Here are some implications. First of all, you won't be content with, well, I guess I'm just the way I am, and everybody else is going to have to accept me for the way I am. You're just going to have to put up with me. That's just the way I am. No, you're not going to be content with that. You're going to experience hope for change. You're going to realize, you know what? I can change with God's help. You're not going to be defined by a label. You're not going to be defined as a worrier. Oh, that guy's a real worrywart, you know. Or an alcoholic or an addict. You're going to begin to see yourself as a victor and not a victim. You will see that you're responsible to change and grow. However, it can't be accomplished in the flesh, but by the power of the Spirit as you put off your old self and put on the new self. Put off living the way you did in the past in your flesh and put on living according to the Spirit. You're going to rely on the Holy Spirit's enablement through prayer. Oh, God, help me. I'm struggling with this. I need your help. Strengthen me. Enable me. Give me direction. And you're not going to wait for someone else to do it for you. You're not going to wait for the pastor or for a camp counselor or a teacher or someone else to say, man, I just wish that Pastor Dale would just preach that powerful message. It finally gets me knocked off dead center. No, you're going to say, you know what? I need to change. I need God's help in this. And you're going to get busy with that, going to the Word and maybe seeking out counsel on how to overcome. You're not even going to blame God. There are some people say, well, if God will just take the desire away, then I'll change. And you're going to be convinced of the blessing of living in order to bring glory to God. You're going to search the mirror of God's Word to find out how to live to please and bring glory to God and then put His Word into practice. Again, always depending upon God and the Holy Spirit to enable you to do that. Three distinguishing doctrines. The sufficiency of Scripture. Believing that God's Word has answers. The church's ministry of restoration. We take sin seriously. And we desire to have love and restoration concerning these matters as we hold one another accountable. And progressive sanctification to change and grow. And these tend to be, and I want to be careful here, but they tend to be a litmus test for a biblical church. If you're looking for a biblical church, say, what do you believe about the sufficiency of Scripture? What do you believe about progressive sanctification? What do you believe about church discipline? And if a church, these are hard things to hold to in our culture. One reason is because we have a very feeling-oriented culture. You have a lot of churches that can really womp up a lot of enthusiasm, but can tend to be shallow on doctrine. I need to be careful there. I'm just saying that our culture is very feeling oriented. So I'm going to look at the sufficiency of Scripture. How does the church view sin? And the desire to seek to restore people to fellowship. What about changing and growing? Again, you start asking those questions. And that's what we want to be. And again, this is not an exhaustive list of biblical doctrines. It just tend to be some distinguishing doctrines that help us say, you know what? If we want to be biblical, these are things we're going to be committed to doing. Why? Because they're in the Bible. It's what God tells us to do according to His Word. And not only that, it takes you to say, you know what? I need to be committed to those truths so that as a church body, we can be living it out. It's not just a matter of I believe it or I believe what my church believes, but I'm going to live it out. I'm going to live in light of His Word so as to be biblical. And I believe that as we do that as a congregation, that God will bless you and God will bless this church and ministry. So let's ask for His help. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for its sufficiency to give us direction on things even like what we've discussed here today. And I pray, Father, that You would take these truths and implant them in our hearts that we may live them out again by Your power and with Your strength. We can't do it. We can't do it in the flesh, but upon coming to Jesus in salvation, I thank You that You have enabled us to put Your Word into practice. So help us. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know how, again, here's self-examination. I don't know how the ministry of God's Word here this morning has ministered to your heart. But I'm asking you to search your heart. It may be a matter of maybe a renewed commitment to reading and studying the Word so as to live it out. It may be that you have a breach in a relationship with somebody else and you say, you know what, I need to get matters settled and go talk to this individual. Maybe particular area in your life where you say, you know what, I need to change. I'm not where I need to be in this particular area of life. God help me. And I just encourage you to search your heart concerning these matters. There's a connection card from the pew in front of you, or on YouVersion, or on our website. You can fill that out, and you can just jot down how God may be speaking to you, where, and make a commitment. Say, I'm going to change, or I'm going to work on this, or maybe you have questions about an area that we've touched on here. Maybe you say, you know what, I'm not saved. I need to get saved. I want to make sure of that. And just jot that down. We'll be praying for you, and if need be, we'll get with you. We're going to take an offering here in just a moment. And again, I would just encourage you to say, you know what, man, I want to be a part of a biblical church that believes to these doctrines that tenaciously and lives them out. And so I want to give faithfully so that the ministry of FBC can continue. I encourage you to give faithfully. And when Jeremy asks us to stand here in just a moment, if you'd like someone to pray with you about any of these matters, I'll be down front here. Have someone take you aside and pray with you, or I'll talk with you after the service in the back. Father, work in our hearts, I pray. We ask for your help. Open our eyes to our spiritual needs as we stand before you. In Jesus' name, amen.